Okay, so the recording has started, so please take your seats. This is a follow-on from previous messages this year. The word I felt God gave me and us all for 2025 was Isaiah chapter 60, where it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And although there's really deep darkness all around us, the light of Jesus is shining out of us. Amen. And we're believing that this year the light of Jesus will shine through you and me brighter than ever before. Amen. Amen. And so the other scripture that God gave me for this year was 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm just going to pop my glasses on. So we're just going to read this together. You can follow along with me. "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it." That's true of Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and all these billionaires. "So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen." And there's so much in this passage of scripture. And I now know, well, I know I've got a very clear reason now why God gave this scripture to me personally at the beginning of this year, because this last week I discovered that there's a job vacancy where I work at the hospital, where I could, if I applied for it, I would double my salary. At various points in the past, some of my colleagues have encouraged me to apply for the job. So I prayed about it this week, and the Holy Spirit immediately reminded me of this scripture, because the only reason I would want to do that job is the money. And so I read this, and it was very clear. I thought, right, I'm not going to waste my time on that job. That's not what God wants for me. And, we often have conversations in our home about, what would you do for £1 billion? If I gave you £1 billion, would you do this, that, or the other? And this scripture reminds me that money is not everything, and that some things are more important. So last time we looked at the bit where it says, pursue righteousness and a godly life, and we focused in on pursuing righteousness. And that verse there, so I'm going to quickly recap some wonderful points we discovered last week. So who we are affects what we do. It affects the decisions we make. It affects our actions and thoughts. What we do does not determine who we are. It's actually the other way around. Jesus said, make a tree good and the fruit will be. Make a tree evil and the fruit will be. In other words, what you do is a fruit of who you are. And we looked last time in Romans that we're now saints. We're no longer sinners by nature. Tell the person next to you, you are saint, and then give them their name. So Saint Cliff, Saint Karen, okay. And we discovered that right believing results in right living. So that's really what righteousness means. It means you believe the truth of who God says you are, and when you believe that truth, it affects the way you live. It starts with believing the truth about your identity in Christ. When we think about a goal or ambition, we naturally assume that we will achieve it through our effort, determination, and hard work. So I'm learning to whitewater kayak at the moment. So yesterday I was on the Weir in Stratford, where it was very fast because the because of how much rain we've had, and I managed not to fall in, but I'm still a bit stiff in places because it takes a lot of effort and hard work and sweat to achieve the goal of being an intermediate kayaker. However, in pursuing righteousness, we do not pursue it with our effort. We pursue it by faith. We pursue it by believing. Now, believing takes a kind of effort, but it's a good kind of effort. It's not an effort where you sweat. It's an effort that involves your soul aligning with the Holy Spirit. In this world, you have to put effort in to achieve a goal because we live in a world under the curse from Genesis 3. But in God's kingdom, through the new covenant in Yeshua's blood, that's the Hebrew for Jesus, we succeed by grace, which means undeserved favor. Tell the person next to you, you do not deserve God's favor. But hallelujah, he gives it us anyway. Isn't that great? We receive God's undeserved favor through faith. That means believing, relying, and trusting in what God has already done through Christ the Messiah. You are trusting and believing in the chair you are sitting in right now because you're really relaxed. You know, if you thought all the screws had come out of it and it was going to collapse at any moment, you'd probably stand up. Okay, so that's faith. And then, okay, so understanding grace and faith and the new covenant and the gift of righteousness, our new identity in Christ, shifts our focus from ourself to Jesus, who has done everything for us and in whom we trust to live the new life he created us to live. Because the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Nowhere does it say fix your eyes on yourself because you're not holy enough. It always encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to and this was the slide I forgot to put in last time. So this was John Blackburn before 1975. I had a body, it was a bit smaller, no wrinkles, no grey hair. I had a mind, I had a soul, I had emotions, but my spirit was separated from God. Even though my parents took me to church twice every Sunday, I was a little sinner, I was a little pagan heathen who got up to all kinds of mischief and sinful behavior, of which I am ashamed now. But something happened. When I was about 10, the Holy Spirit finally melted this barrier here. I was resisting God. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, and I was holding that door firmly shut. But there came a time when the Holy Spirit melted my resistance and I opened the door, and my spirit was reborn instantly when I asked Jesus to come into my life. Some things changed immediately. One of the fruit I got immediately was gentleness, because I was, prior to that, I'd been very violent by nature, but I became gentle. Most of the other stuff did not change overnight, but now I had a brand new spirit. That's what righteousness means. That's who you are. You are a born again spirit. But I still thought the same way. I still made similar decisions for a while, sometimes sinful decisions, and I still had the same emotions, the same memories, and I still lived in the same body. My body did not change. Karen read the scripture about how our bodies will change in the future instantaneously, and that's for the future. So salvation, which is what the word the Bible uses to describe God's work in our lives as Christians, happens in three ways. Your spirit is born, is transformed instantly. Your soul is going to be transformed as a lifelong process as long as you're in this old body, and your body will be transformed when Jesus comes again. Okay, and we saw last time that living a life of faith means looking into the Bible like a mirror to discover who you truly are. Who likes looking in the mirror? No, don't put your hand up. The Bible is a mirror. As a Christian, we should all look at ourselves in the mirror. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Bible, we discover that we are as righteous and holy as Jesus in our spirit here. And when we believe and act that that is true, we believe it, this is what releases the Holy Spirit to transform our soul and heal our body. So although our bodies can't be transformed yet, all these grey hairs will not suddenly disappear. The Holy Spirit will heal my body, because I can't serve Jesus if I'm in bed at home sick. And so in Romans chapter 8 says, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your death-doomed bodies by his Spirit who lives in you. Who's open to receive healing power from the Holy Spirit into your old body today, or young body, however you are? Amen. And you will have a healthier life as you do that. Amen. And as far as I say, unless the Lord calls you to lay your life down as a martyr like Stephen did, and there are Christians around the world doing that every day because they live in dangerous places, we should not plan to die until we've finished everything God's called us to do. Amen. Well, I suppose those Christians who are being martyred, they've done their job, because in many cases they're being martyred because they will not deny Christ. And so we want to run our race. Paul said, I've finished the course that I've got. So tell the person next to you, I'm going to trust God that I'm not going to die until I've finished the job he's given me to do. Why am I asking you to say that to someone, the person next to you? Because your words have power. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. So I don't say things like, you know, oh, I'm dying to go there, or stuff like that. No, I'm living to do that. Amen. So it's good to speak words of life over yourself and over your children. So we bless our children right now. If your parents are here in the room, just put your hands up right now. So as parents, let's just say together, we bless, and if your children aren't here, you can do it long distance, just say, I bless my child in the name of Jesus with every good thing from heaven. They will succeed in Jesus' name in what God created them to do. And they will not go off course. And if they've gone off course, they'll come back on course and be radically saved in Jesus' name. Who agrees that that be done? Amen. That is a powerful prayer we've just prayed. If you believe those words that you've said, and when you younger ones, if you get married in future and have kids, the Jews bless their children every Friday night on their Shabbat meal. The parents speak words of blessing over them. That's probably why they do so well in life, generally. Anyway, back to the notes. Okay, this is a wonderful devotional I read. In fact, I think it's today's devotional. I've got this app on my phone, Joseph Prince smartphone app. I've shared a few YouTube videos from it this week. And if you are not if you've been in a church where they've taught you that you're a sinner, if you've been in a church where, you know, they think that you've got to, you know, focus on your sin and try and overcome your sin, then I recommend just downloading this app and using it for a few months, just to get the truths about righteousness saturated and rooted in your spirit. So I won't read all of it for the sake of time. I'll maybe post this in the WhatsApp group. Well, in fact, I'll post these slides in the WhatsApp group. So God's word reminds us that Jesus is not someone who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In fact, I'll start at the top. God is a God of forgiveness. He knows you perfectly and still loves you perfectly. We are slaves to the idea that if someone sees our flaws, they won't love us anymore. Well, while that may be true in human relationships, God is not like that. God sees all our imperfections, failings and flaws on Jesus at the cross. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's what he means there. Our sins and ugliness do not turn him off. In fact, to him, they are occasions to demonstrate his grace and forgiveness through the blood of his Son, who has removed all of our sins efficaciously, there's a good word, that means effectively, at Calvary. So don't be embarrassed about your flaws, mistakes and imperfections. God knows your weaknesses better than you do, and he loves you just the same. Amen? So you can read the rest later. I'll put it in the WhatsApp group. So now we're going to focus on pursuing godliness. We've got about 10 minutes just to look at what does it mean to pursue godliness. It says faith, love, endurance and gentleness. So Paul's saying to Timothy, pursue righteousness. And I understand that to be believing who you are in Christ, and then everything else flows from it, including the lifestyle of godliness. In the Greek, it's this word, which I won't try and say. You use sabia. It's not too bad. It literally means well, that you means well, and it means to worship, to be devout and God-fearing. So if righteousness is who you are, godliness is the way you live as a result of believing who you are. And it basically means being living like Jesus. I remember many years ago I went to some sessions for Christian men, and the guy that was teaching there said, what does it mean to be a real man? And the same answer is true for what does it mean to be a real woman. It means to be like Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created Adam, and then he took the woman from Adam, and he made them both in his image. And so the more like Jesus we are, the better man we are. And the more like Jesus you are, ladies, the better woman you are. The more fully you are becoming the woman that God wants you to be. And it's all about character, really. This is a wonderful passage in Galatians 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Remember that slide with the two circles? The sinful nature is all of us apart from our reborn spirit. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, that means any sexual activity outside marriage to someone of the opposite sex. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That reminds me of what it was like at my secondary school and at the university I went to. That was a fairly accurate description of what goes on there. And generally where you get a load of unbelievers together. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And you know, one way we can develop this fruit is by praying in the Holy Spirit. Using the gift of tongues is a great help to that process. It's like watering the plant that produces this fruit. It's like adding fertilizer or compost to your heart to produce this fruit when you pray in the Holy Spirit. Here's another great passage of scripture. This is my last slide on the subject of godliness. So godliness is the outflow of that reborn righteous spirit that God's put within you, letting it affect the way you think, letting it affect the way you feel, letting it affect the decisions you make, letting it affect your attitudes, letting it affect your words. That's godliness flowing out of the new spirit that God's put within you, that you're a child of God. Let's read these verses together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And supplement your knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. I count 7 qualities in that little list. God likes the number 7. Verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. This is a passage of scripture that I've memorized in the past, and I love to chew it over from time to time. It's such an encouraging piece of spiritual food to nourish you in growing spiritually to become more like Jesus. Amen. And it's interesting the word godliness is in there. I think it's number 5 in the list. So it starts with God's promises. And, you know, God's promises about who you are, about what you can do, and how he's going to flow through you. And these are the supernatural Holy Spirit supplements for growing naturally to become more like Jesus without your own sweat and toil, if you like. You know, it takes effort to believe the truth about God, myself and others, because we're living in a dark, deceptive and hostile environment. You may recognize this little graphic from The Chosen, you know, the opening sequence where everyone's, all the fishes are gray and they're all going one way, and then one of them turns around, turns green and starts going the other way, and then slowly more and more. So you know, we are swimming against the stream, and social media and all the, you know, is going the wrong way, most of it. You have to intentionally search for stuff that is wholesome. In Philippians it says, whatsoever is true, is praiseworthy, is honorable, is excellent. Listen to those things, watch those things. And I've been fasting this month. Books that I was reading that weren't Christian books, I've been reading Christian books, and it has done me real good. It has strengthened me. It has caused me to become more godly. It has caused me to develop moral excellence, to improve my self-control. Every time you make a decision that the Holy Spirit prompts you to make, you will get stronger and you'll become more godly. Amen. And you know, so the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants by the end of this year to be more productive for Jesus and more useful to him? Well, this is the last letter Peter wrote. In the next chapter, he talks about how he's going to die soon. In the end of John's Gospel, Jesus actually had a conversation with Peter and said, this is how you're going to die. And so he knows he's not got long left. So he's thinking, what can I write down to help Jean and Coralie and Jonathan and Ugo and Carissa and Thomas? What can I write down that's really going to help them in 2025? Well, he didn't know we'd still be here in 2025. And Jesus might come before the end of 2025. That would be wonderful. No more homework, no more early mornings, getting up for work at the crack of dawn. But if he doesn't, then this is what Peter wrote down. This is the key. This is the secret how by the end of 2025, you can be walking in the supernatural life like Jesus did more and more. Amen. And you can be doing miracles. You can be sharing the good news of Jesus effectively. yes, this guy, David Bennett, I'll share his message. He became a Christian in the middle of an argument. He was an LGBTQ activist who thought Christians were crazy, didn't believe there was a God, he thought they were deluded, and he was having an argument with a woman that he was friends with, who was a film director, and she just stopped and said, "Can I just pray for you?" And he said, "Well, if you think it'll do any good, go ahead." And she prayed for him, and the Holy Spirit just zapped him. He experienced the love of God there and then, and it blew his mind, and he's been following Jesus ever since. So that's what it means to walk in the supernatural. Because I was listening to his testimony, and I said, I could think of three good arguments to respond to what you just said there. But obviously that woman was listening to the Holy Spirit, and she said, he doesn't need an argument, he just needs prayer. And sometimes, you know, the people, and he's a clever guy, he's got a PhD in Oxford and all that stuff. Sometimes the clever people just need to get zapped by the Holy Spirit, bypass the brain. But the Holy Spirit will lead us for each person. So just to finish off, as we go into a time of communion that Cliff is going to lead, same questions as last time, I think. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this year? Hopefully you're hearing more and more about it. How are you doing believing what the Bible says about you rather than your own thoughts and feelings? If you're too overly critical of yourself, or if you're into guilt and condemnation. Number three, what desires is God giving you for your life this year? What is the Holy Spirit stirring up in your spirit? And number four, who are your people of peace at the moment? Ask the Holy Spirit, what is the next way you want me to reveal Jesus to them? So it could be an act of kindness, it could be a word, it could be an invitation, it could be like this David Berwick, you could just be saying, can I just pray for you? And so there's some questions. So, okay, any comments or questions before we hand over to communion?